kind of fun. I'd like to read to you from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah had a hard job of it because he was foretelling some bad news. But then he had the reassurance of the good news that would follow. This is from the 62nd chapter, verses 6 to 12. Upon your walls, O Jerusalem, I have posted sentinels all day and all night. They shall never be silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest and give him no rest, until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it renowned throughout the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and his mighty arm, I will not again give your grain to be food for your enemies, and foreigners shall not drink the wine for which you have labored. But those who garner it shall eat it and praise the Lord. Those who gather it shall drink it in my holy courts. Go through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Clear it of stones. Lift up an ensign over the peoples. The Lord has promised to the end of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your salvation comes. His reward is with him. His recompense before him. Let's join together in our carol, What Child Is This? Please stand with me. Sometimes when I'm with folk from somewhere who maybe aren't familiar with Hansen or about the church I serve, and if I'm asked to describe it, I sometimes say, well, we have box pews and video screens, which is something I love, that we have
such as being in touch with history, but yet also a connection, clearly, to the present. In the time period between when this church was started and when the congregation met in this meeting house, there was a year, 210 years ago, 1809. If you were alive in that time, and somebody asked you, what's really important that's going on? A lot of people would have thought about the swath of blood that Napoleon was raging and creating all across Europe. But for all his military power, he would have been defeated first by a Russian winter, then by the British Army of Waterloo. But that year, 1809, in a rustic cabin in Hardin County, Kentucky, Tom and Nancy had a baby boy. Nothing could have been more backwoods than Hardin County, Kentucky. No baby could have been considered more unlikely to have a lasting impact on the world. But the baby's name was Abraham Lincoln. He'd rise and become our nation's greatest president. Today, his memory is revered around the world. The courage and tenacity with which he steered our country through dangerous and bloody times to the abolition of slavery and ensuring that government of the people, by the people, and for the people would not perish from the earth. A baby changes everything. Several years ago, country singer Faith Hill released that song, A Baby Changes Everything, on her Christmas album. And that phrase was tried and true long beforehand. It had been the classic understatement by the experienced to the inexperienced. Honey, a baby changes everything. If you've got a baby in your life, you aren't as free to be as spontaneous as you once were before. You have responsibilities to care for the child, to feed the child, to watch the child, to provide for the child, to take care of yourself so the child is safe. If you have a baby in your life, the motorcycle gets sold and the minivan, or at least the sensible sedan, gets bought. Those who are privileged to have a baby born to them often experience a tremendous, unexpected bond with the baby, and instantly they know whether they are mother or father, that they will give everything they have in order to see that that child grows safe and strong. Back in my software engineering days, a coworker came in one morning looking like a deer caught in the headlights. We asked him what was wrong. He said, "Last night my wife told me she was pregnant." We all congratulated him, and he said, "You know what my first thought was? College fund." One more thing, a baby changes. But Faith Hill in that song wasn't singing about just any baby. The song described the extraordinary difficulties Mary faced. After all, this was a baby born to a very young woman, not yet married. A baby changes everything. The man she loves, she's never touched. How will she keep his trust? A baby changes everything. She has to leave, go far away. Heaven knows she can't stay. A baby changes everything. I hope you heard that reading from Isaiah. There's a huge sense of anticipation. That's why I said, behold, your Savior comes. Israel, that has been overrun by foreign invaders, is preparing to receive her Savior. He's coming to Jerusalem, the capital city, not just where David reigned as king. This is where the great temple, containing the historic artifacts of God's dealing with the human race, were kept in Jerusalem. So Isaiah shouts, behold, your Savior comes. Hopes and hearts were stirred throughout the Jewish nation. Now the people read this and they were expecting a great general, just like thousands of years later, people saw a Napoleon sweeping across. But instead, in Israel, 2,000 and some years ago, a baby was born in a forgotten town. And this baby would be the one whom Abraham Lincoln would call the Savior. A baby changes everything. Our time is like 1809. There are wars and rumors of wars. There's a striving for leadership in our nation and our world. There are competing opinions of how the world should be run. Many people lose sight of the critical nature of these decisions and have lowered themselves to the attitude of pushing their own agenda, no matter the consequences. The prevailing attitude said wars and rumors of war, were the hinges on which history would swing. But a baby changes everything. Our time is like the time of Christ. There is political unrest. Decrees are sent out that mess with the plans of ordinary people. But someone is more powerful than an emperor's decree. I'd like to read Luke 2, just the first 7 verses for now. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration, and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to the city of David called Bethlehem. He walked basically from Lowell to here, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who were expecting a child. She was. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver the child. She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. A baby changes everything. The God before whom all history will bow uses the decree of an emperor to fulfill his prophecy. Augustus thought he was in charge, but God used Augustus to get Mary and Joseph to where Jesus needed to be born. Now let's continue on with verses 8 to 14. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the anointed Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those he favors." The angels were so happy they could not contain themselves. God's plan was being put into action. And this was not a plan for the big people of the world, though generals and the media spin doctors. The angels told the shepherds, "A Savior has been born to you." He comes not as a big shot, but as a child, the baby who changes everything. And then listen to Luke 2, 15 to 19. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. And when they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds had to check it out. They saw with their own eyes the wonderful thing that God had done. They saw a little child. Not just any child, frail and weak though they all be. This child was in a feeding trough, wrapped in cloth, a bedding of hay. If anything could be more humble than a log cabin, this was it. But a baby changes everything because God is in this baby. God gives world-changing power in the life of every baby, not to the decree of this baby, but everyone here, rumor has it, was once a baby. Everyone here was brought to birth. There was vulnerability. There was fear. There was apprehension. Will everything be all right? The God who came to be born for us as a baby came because he refused to abandon our selfish human race to our own divisions and destructions. He commands us to love our neighbors as ourselves because he wants this world to be marked by justice, by mercy, by the right treatment of one another. That's what we mean when we say righteousness. We need to recapture that word. Righteousness is a beautiful thing. The right treatment of one another. We each know we have failed, but the baby changes that too. He grew to become a teacher, a healer, ultimately the only sacrifice that could ever repair the breach we had made between ourselves and our Maker. And he rose twice from the dead to show that he was more powerful than the grave and would give us that victory, but also from this earth so he could rule with God the Father. The baby, grown, died and risen, changes us because he sends the Holy Spirit of God to dwell in the lives of those who choose to make him their Lord, the object of their living. The baby changes everything. Have you let him change you? I'm wondering, Kathleen, if you've got that picture slide coming up there. Let's go ahead to that. Someone shared a pic with me that I posted a couple weeks ago, and it says in there, a little writing that you maybe can't read, each of us is an innkeeper who decides if there is room for Jesus. And I love that. It gets me thinking. But that question has a lot of aspects to it. First, it means that ultimate, is there room in my heart? Will I make room for Jesus or will I push him out to some anteroom? Gee, if I'd known it was you, Lord, I would have given you the presidential suite. I don't think the inn there had one, but I would have given you the best. Well, knowing, do we give him the best in our lives? But it also means day by day will I make room. You know, later on Jesus said that when we love the least of these, we're loving him. Or when we say no, we're saying no to him. How would it look for you to give Jesus room in the coming week? Is there someone we need to include in our holiday? What would it look for you to give Jesus room in the coming year? Is there something that you want to decide now to make sure happens in the coming year to demonstrate that there is room in the house of your life for Christ? It's a good thing to give him room. The baby changes everything.